It's always great comfort to have the Lord's people to assemble. I would invite you to turn back with me, if you would, to the 11th chapter of the book of St. John. John's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to read the first four verses. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now my subject this morning is comfort in sickness. Comfort in sickness. And I want to do just this morning. Number one, I want to give a preface, opening up the subject, and then I would like to ask and answer four questions that will make up our message for this morning. First of all, then, the preface. Let us open up this subject. We're told here that he whom thou lovest is sick. We read that here in the third verse. These sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, you see, Lazarus was sick, and they sent unto him, the Bible says in verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, those who are dearly loved of God frequently suffer sickness and disease here in this world. Now, realizing this fact, I believe that it is very important for us to understand something about God's purpose in the sickness of his children, to understand something of what the Word of God teaches, so that we can prepare ourselves to glorify God when sickness comes upon us, as it surely will, seeing that we're living in a body of flesh, and seeing that we have a fallen nature and have been affected with all the sons of Adam by the fall, then we, owning our part and having our part in the fall, most surely will come in a day in our lives to the place where it can be said of us, there was a certain man was sick. There's a certain man that was sick. His name is Carl. His name is Mike. His name is John. Or his name is Dennis. Or the same can be said of you, dear sisters, here in the Lord. The day is coming because of our part in the fall and because of the fact that we're living in this body of flesh. Now, I do hope that this little talk this morning, or this message that we are trying to give you, will help us under God to be able, when that time comes, the time of suffering comes for us, that we'll be able to glorify God in our afflictions. It is still desperately true for those that are in Christ Jesus that they are to give thanks for everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And this is true. This is a true statement. And there isn't anything ever going to alter that, that God's people are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. We are not those who are to succumb to or to give ourselves up in despair and defeat to the enemy. And we're to believe God, and we're to believe his word, and we're to glorify him in the hour and in the time of our sickness. Now, you're familiar, of course, with Martha and Mary, and this story here concerning their brother Lazarus. Now these three people, they love the Lord. These three people, they live by faith as the righteous do. And they were earnest seekers after the will and after the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. These were indeed followers of the Lamb. They were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they were all three, I say they were saved people, and whatever that implies. They were saved people. They trusted the Lord. They were indeed believers. Now their eyes have been opened to see the glory of God in the face of this their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 27, Martha was asked, she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Now this is her statement of faith. And beloved, is this not the same statement of faith that we give to the question, "Do you believe? Do you believe on the Son of God?" "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so I believe that these two sisters and this brother had seen the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed upon him. They were truly the Lord's children. Now they were among the few in that day who worshiped Christ as God and their Savior and King. And the Lord loved them. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ loved them. And we know that their love for him, that it was because he first loved them. Jesus loved this man and his two sisters. Now then, Martha and Mary knew of the Lord's love for them and their brother. I believe that. I believe they were convinced of it. They had spent time in his presence. They had been in his fellowship. And they knew of his love and of his compassion for them and of his tenderness and his pity toward them. And they knew that the Lord could heal Lazarus if he would. If he would. If he willed to do it, they knew that he could do it. And they knew that whatever he would ask of his Father, that the Father would give it to him. They knew that. They expressed that in their faith. They believed that that the Father would hear the Son and that he would give answer and that he would heal if so be it was the will of God. So they sent a message here to the Lord saying, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Now this is an example, I think, of just simple confidence and faith in Christ as being God. Just simple faith. Now they just simply sent a message saying, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now then, Lazarus is sick and the Lord loves him. Well, how do you explain that? How can it be explained that Lazarus is sick and yet the Lord loves him? Well, learn this, if you please, that it is evident that the sickness of Lazarus is not a sign of God's anger or his displeasure toward him. Now the devil's, and how many poor souls fall into this trap? The devil, he traps men and women and he gets them down and gets them thinking. He puts his foot upon their neck and gets them thinking that God must be angry with them or they would not be sick. And that they're sick, they're afflicted, they're tormented, they're suffering, they have pain, and it's because God is angry at them or God is mad at them or something like that. Now that's the way the devil traps men and women in their misery. But this is evident. Here's a man that Jesus Christ loved and yet he was sick. And so there was nothing in regards to his life that caused this sickness to come upon him. He didn't bring it upon himself by committing some particular sin that brought this sickness upon him. Now note that in their time of need, Mary and Martha, they turned to the Lord in this simple, confident, submissive faith They simply informed the Lord of their trouble, and they did not ask for anything, much less demand anything from him. They just simply sent the message and said, he whom thou lovest is sick. They didn't make any demands of him. They didn't tell him how to run his business. They didn't tell him what to do. They just simply said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we explained earlier, was sympathetic toward them, that he was of tender mercy, and that he would have mercy upon them, and that he would pity them, and that whatever he deemed to do, that it would be right. Now they simply told him of the burden of their heart. Now I believe they were resigned to the Lord's will, and they were submissive to his purpose, as we always must be as the children of God. We always must be submissive unto the will of God. And so even when we pray, thy will be done. I told you last week here in this service that if it ever come to vote, that all of us would surely vote, thy will be done. We would not want our own will. We'd want the will of God to be done. No panic, no despair. Trust, thy will be done. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now what will you do? What will be your will? What will you do? How will you work it out? How will you deliver? How will you show thyself? And how will you bring glory to yourself in this situation? Lord, we leave it up to you. We don't know how that you would glorify yourself in allowing Lazarus to be sick, our brother whom you love to be sick. We don't know how that you would possibly get a hold of this and turn it about to where it would glorify you. But Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And we simply commit it to you, and we submit ourselves unto you. Now they knew that Christ's love and power was able, as we explained. They knew that he could do whatever was best, and they believed it. They just simply believed it. Now you and I are plagued with many things, but unbelief is certainly one of those things that we're plagued with. We have a difficult time resigning all to God and believing that what is best, the Lord will most surely do in every one of our cases. And especially we feel that way when we are afflicted. What is best for us, the Lord will do. Now these two sisters, they anchored their heart's confidence in the Lord himself. In all that means, in the Lord, in his attributes, in all that he's expressed himself to be in the Holy Word. A God of absolute mercy. A God who is so wise that he cannot err. It cannot be said that God Almighty ever committed a mistake, or that he ever made a mistake, or was in error about anything. God is all wise. And so they anchored their hearts in this confidence on the Lord himself. Now they did not say, he whom we love, though they did love him, is sick. Now you see, we might do that. We might say, he whom we love is sick. But now they, as we said, they did not say that. Neither did they say, he who loves and serves you is sick. That wasn't what they said. Or even he who has great faith in you is sick. No. No, they just simply said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now that's a wonderful, I think it says a whole lot when you see what they did not say. Do you know there's a lot of times that what people don't say tells you a whole lot more than what they do say. And here's a case where this is desperately true. Now that's their appeal. He whom thou lovest is sick. Well, you know how the story turned out. You know that the Lord Jesus came, that he knew what was going on, even though he wasn't over there. He waited until just the right time to come so that this the outcome of this would glorify God and would strengthen the disciples, and that it would bring out the faith of Martha and Mary. Bring it out. And then, too, that there would be conversions here, because the love, the grace, the power of Christ was greatly displayed in Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And the faith of Mary and Martha, as we said, was strengthened. And there were conversions that followed. Many believed on him because of what happened. This matter of sickness among the people of God. There's four questions that I want to ask you, and I believe that they're legitimate questions, and I think that we can, by the Word of God, give you these answers. Now, I want you to be aware of the fact that as we get into these questions, that I am approaching these questions from the standpoint that I believe that every affliction of a child of God is a sanctified affliction. I believe that every illness, that every disease, while we have in common with others around us, we're afflicted as others are, and have a disease that the doctor treats exactly like he would treat in an unbeliever and a worldling sinner. Yet our affliction as a child of God is a sanctified affliction, meaning that God has a design, a plan. God has a purpose in allowing that particular disease or affliction to attack us or to come upon us. Now then, the number one question, just keep that in mind as we get into these questions. Number one, why does sickness come? Now, how would you answer your son or daughter if they approached you and they said, "Daddy, Mother, why do people get sick and die? Why?" What would you tell them? How would you approach this? What would you say to your son or daughter if they were to ask that question? Well, we must look to the Word of God alone for the answer to this question. And you listen to Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Death entered by the sin of this one man, Adam. And then it says, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that means that all of us sinned in Adam. And that's why death reigns over all the sons of Adam, is because when Adam did what he did, we did it too. We were in him when he did it. He was our representative and our federal head. So when Adam thumbed his nose at God and did that which God told him not to do and rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden and took the forbidden fruit, then death passed upon him. He started to die at the very moment of his rebellion. And death has passed upon all of the descendants of Adam. And therefore, we all are plagued with sickness and death. Now, one of the great proofs, I think, of original sin is the fact that even babies and little children get sick and die. Even before they get to the age of what the theologians tells us is the age of accountability. We know, and I preached the funerals, what the first funeral I ever preached was of a 3-year-old girl. A beautiful 3-year-old girl who had a brain tumor. And of course at that time they couldn't do a thing for her and she died. But here she is, 3 years old. So we believe that's one of the great proofs of original sin, is the fact that this sin, that this death passed upon all men, for that we all sinned in Adam. Now, that is imputation. We know that in Adam his sin was imputed to us, and in Christ his righteousness and merit is imputed to us. imputation. Now then, I want to go on with this. If there were no sin, there would be no sickness, and there would be no death. No, if there were no original sin. Now, I did not say that your sickness is because of your particular sin. I did not say that. I said if there were no sin, there would be no sickness. If there had been no original sin, there would have been no sickness, there would have been no death, there would have been no thorns on the briar, rose bushes, and there would have been no thorns on the berry bushes if it had not been for sin. And that's original sin. And all of us are affected by original sin. And so you see the difference? In other words, I'm not going to say that it's because you have been gambling, brother, that you now are afflicted. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that because Adam thumbed his nose at God, told God to go on back to heaven, we'd run this world and run it like we wanted to. That's why we got the problems we got. That's original sin. But now still there's a question that arises, and that is, why do those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are blotted out, those who are loved of God, why do they get sick? I mean, if God has forgiven sin, then why is it that we still get sick? If the Lord has forgiven us and blotted out our sins and blotted out and given us pardon for all of our iniquity, past, present, and future, then why is it that we still get sick? Well, of this much we're sure, and that is this, that if God willed it, he could prevent it. But the reason that it happens is, in the believer, is because we are still living in this body that has a fallen nature, and it has been cursed because of the fall, and we still are affected, though our souls be redeemed. The body is still under the penalty of the curse and is still affected by that curse until the day when God raises it from the dead and gives us a glorified body. Until that day, as long as we live in this body, it's going to be affected by the fall, and we're going to suffer. Well, we know that God could prevent believers from getting sick if he willed to do it. But as long as we're in this body, this is the body of sin, and it's a body that must die. Now, brother, sister, you pay no attention to those who tell you that it is not God's will for his people to suffer or become sick. You pay no attention to them whatsoever. Because if such were not God's will, it would not happen. You mark it down. If it was not God's will, and I've heard these preachers say, it's not the will of God that any of his people be sick. Well, now wait a minute. But those preachers will turn around and tell you that they pray for people, but that not everybody is healed. Well, now why is it that if it's not God's will that people be sick, then why is it that people are sick? I mean, listen to me. I'll go ahead on here, and I think the answer will come out very clearly here. Now, when sickness comes, it comes, and I want to make this clear as far as the believer is concerned, and I am approaching it from the standpoint of what I mentioned earlier. It comes from the hand of God according to his will and according to his purpose. And if it comes from the hand of God according to his will and sovereign purpose into the lives of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, then there is some good purpose in the design of God for that Christian, for that believer. Romans 8 and 28 would tell you that. Now, there was an old preacher by the name of Trench, and he said this. He said, those whom Christ loves are no more exempt from earthly trouble and anguish than others. Rather, he says, they are bound over to it more surely. Meaning this, that God uses affliction and sickness, disease in his children for his purpose. And we'll explain that. Job David, Hezekiah, Paul, and Epaphroditus were all faithful and beloved servants of God, and yet they suffered painful and protracted illness, sickness, every one of those men. They were not exempt. They were holy men. They were believers, but they were not exempt. And none of them could deliver themselves out of their affliction. It is the Lord who delivers. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And even death is a deliverance from the plague of sin and from the curse of sin. Yes, God has a good purpose in bringing brethren and sisters down upon a bed of sickness. A loving father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. God has a purpose in it. By this means, by the means of illness, by the means of sickness, God will, I believe, prove the sincerity of a believer's love and the sincerity of a believer's faith. Through pain and sickness, Christ will often become more precious to the believer than he has ever been at any time before. Sickness also has a way of humbling and mellowing our hearts, teaching us patience and increasing our faith in the Lord. And sometimes God makes one of his children sick, I think, for the good of another. And we see that here in the case of Lazarus. I believe that Mary and Martha were better off after this happened to their brother. He got sick and he died, and they saw the glory of God. They saw God raise this one from the dead. This was, and look at the conversions of others in verse 45, how the others were came to believe. And this was for the good of others, that Lazarus, that he became sick. Now Mary and Martha needed to learn something that could only be taught them by this sickness and the death of their beloved brother. Now, I want you to understand that you must trust God's wisdom in this thing. It's the wisdom of God that must control this thing. It's God that dictates. You say, well, I don't think it'll ever work out like that, preacher. Well, you got to leave that with the Lord. You didn't design this, and you can't control it, and you have no effect or no control over the effects of this sickness and this disease, how far-reaching it might be. Whatever his purpose may be, our hearts rest in this assurance that the sickness of God's children, according to verse 4, is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Now, I think that we can establish that this is true, that, as we said before, every affliction and every sickness of God's people, that it is ultimately for the glory of God. And it's not unto eternal death, but it's for the glory of God. Now we notice that Lazarus, Jesus said in verse 11 that he just sleeps. But Jesus said, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now sleep is a short death. And somebody said that death is a long sleep. And it's true. But here's this man and he is sleeping. And the disciples said, well, that's good, because if a person's sick, they sleep, does them good, they get rest. But Jesus said, no, he's dead. Lazarus, he is dead. Now, I want you to understand here, my point is that this was for the glory of God, that he got himself in, that he became sick and that he died. And here he is dead, and Jesus wakes him up. And this is said in verse 15, Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes. I'm glad. You mean you're glad, Jesus, that Lazarus got sick and died? You mean you're glad? Well, he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't over there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, we'll go to it. But the purpose of God in it was that the power of Jesus Christ would be manifested and men would believe that he was the Christ sent of God. Now, the number two question. The first question was this. Why do people get sick and die? Why do people get sick? We give you the answer. the best we could. Now, in the second place, the second question is, what comfort do God's children have in the times of afflictions? Now, it's always a great comfort to have loving friends, to have brothers and sisters. And Lazarus, of course, he had two devoted sisters, and they cared for him, I'm sure, in so many ways. And true and loving friends are a great blessing. They're a great blessing from the Lord. They really are. And what a wonderful thing it is to have those around that will be a friend to you in the time of your affliction. But we have a greater source of comfort than the best of friends can provide on this earth. We have a greater source of comfort. We're comforted by the fact that the Lord himself has been there. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew 8 and verse 17. Now, if you want to turn, you can. Or if you want to listen, I'll read it to you. Here it is. Matthew 8, 17. I say, the Lord has been where you are, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. He took our infirmities and he bare our sickness. Now that's what the Word of God says. Now this simply means this, that all of our sicknesses and infirmities, by the fact that Jesus bore them, and that Jesus bore them to the cross, that these sicknesses and infirmities are sanctified for our good, so that we can say we are not sick, even though we are sick in the flesh. We are not sick. The world must admit that they're sick, but the children of God are not really sick, because Jesus has bore their afflictions and bore their infirmities. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to feel some pain. The Lord Jesus felt pain. He felt pain. Now, believer, your Lord will never call upon you to walk in any path that he's not already walked. He felt pain. And be assured that he now sympathizes with your pain. He knows what pain is. But now listen, we have a sympathizing high priest in heaven who is touched, the Bible says, with the feelings of our infirmities. And he's both able to comfort and to help us and to succor us in the time of our affliction. And then our Lord also has assured us of his presence in the midst of our deepest distress. His word is this in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. His word is, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. So you see, then we have two things here. The comfort that we have is, number one, is that the Lord has bore our infirmities and our sicknesses, and thus has sanctified them to us and for our good. And number two, we have the fact that he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And when you're going through the floods and when you're passing through the waters, he said, I'll be with you and they will not overflow you. Now, in the midst of your sickness, the Lord himself will be a nurse to help you and to make your bed comfortable. If you want, you could turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 41 and verse 13. Psalm 41, 13. Where the scripture says this. I think I'll just back up and read beginning with verse 1 here. Blessed is he. No, that's verses 1 through 3 I want to read, not verse 13. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now then, that just simply means that God's going to be your nurse when you get sick. Now, isn't that a wonderful, comforting thing? That God is the nurse that will make your bed comfortable when you're sick. and when you're afflicted. And we too have this comfort that our sickness is not unto death. Now, brother, you can get sick and die. Like Lazarus, we may do that. But like Lazarus, we most certainly will live again. Our sickness is not unto an eternal death. It is that we go to sleep in Jesus. We go to sleep in the Lord Jesus. Okay, now then, the third question is this. What are the benefits of sickness to God's people, God's believing people here below? We've described some of our comforts. Now, what is the benefit? How does it work out and translate in our lives here to benefit? Well, let me show you some of these benefits. Number one, sickness causes us to pray. Now, it's regrettable that we do not do much praying until we have a desperate need arises in our hearts for it. Now, you could read in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 5 about Hezekiah, and the word came to him that he was going to die from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, he cried to the Lord. And the Bible says he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And the Lord delivered him and added 15 years to his life. And so he prayed. And so one of the benefits of sickness is that it will bring us to seek the Lord. It will cause us to pray. And the next thing is this, that by sickness I'm made to see the vanity of all earthly things. Now, none of these things for which men labor and spend their strength here in this world are of any real value. Houses and lands and fame and financial security, education, these things will afford very little comfort to the sick and the dying man. You remember that rich fool, that farmer, who had much goods. And he had his barns filled. And so he said, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. And he had much goods laid up for many days. And the Lord said to him that evening, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall all these things be? So you see that they were not any comfort to him in that hour when he heard that word from the Lord. When God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of you. Wasn't any comfort in all them barns and everything that he had. And so it is true. We learn the vanity of all earthly things when we get sick. When we get sick unto death. Now, number three, by sickness, I'm made aware that sooner or later, every earthly tie must be broken. Sooner or later, every earthly tie must be broken. And so, we find that death is the greatest fact in life. Death is the greatest fact in life. The old German proverb is that man begins to die before he's ever born. He begins to die as soon as he's conceived in the womb. And there is no sure thing in life but death. That's the only thing sure, is that you're going to die. That sooner or later, every earthly tie must be broken. It must be broken. He that begins to live begins to die. Now then, soon you will have to let go then and loosen your grip on all earthly things. That's bound to come, and so that's one of the benefits of sickness, is it helps us to come to that place where we see that all earthly ties are only, that they're only temporary, and that soon they must be broken. Now the next thing is that by sickness I'm made to see the shortness of time or the brevity of time. My days are numbered. The night will soon come when no more work can be done, when my life's days are spent. The sand has run through the hourglass. If I'm to do anything for the furtherance of the gospel and for the kingdom of Christ or for the glory of God, It must be done now. It must be done today, while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And sickness causes you to see how that you need to redeem the time, how short your days are, and they can be gone just like that, like a mist or a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it just vanisheth away. And number five, I think that by sickness I'm made more sympathetic toward my suffering brethren. In Galatians 6:2 it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then in Hebrews 13 it talks about remembering those that are in bonds as being in bonds with them, as those that suffer affliction as being afflicted with them, because we're in this body. And we can feel what others are feeling. We have the ability to do that. And then you could read Matthew 25, verse 36 through 40. I don't have time to do it this morning. And it would help you to also to see there how that the people of God, how they're sympathetic and visit those that are sick and so on. Now in number six, and ultimately, I will come to see in sickness and in affliction a very clear way, in a very clear way, in bodily pain and suffering, and the taking down of this tent, I'll come to the place where I see clearly that Christ is all. That Jesus Christ is all. Truly, that He's all my hope. He is all my acceptance before God. He's all my strength. He's all my righteousness. He's all my life. And He's all my desire. And when you come down to where you're facing eternity and you're facing death and you know the hour is coming when your life's going to be over, Christ will appear. He will appear as being all. I like this old song, the words of this old song. You bear with me as I read them to you. The songwriter said, "I entered once a home of care, for age and penury were there, yet peace and joy withal. I asked the lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defense. She told me Christ was all. I stood beside a dying bed where lay a child with aching head, waiting for Jesus' call. I marked His smile 'twas sweet as May, and as His spirit passed away, He whispered, 'Christ is all.' I saw the martyr at the stake. The flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and answered, 'Christ is all.' I dreamed that hoary time had fled, and earth and sea gave up their dead. A fire dissolved this ball. I saw the church's ransomed throng. I heard the burden of their song. 'Twas Christ is all in all. Then come to Christ, O come today. The Father, Son, and Spirit say, the bride repeats the call, for He will cleanse your guilty stains. His love will soothe your weary pains, for Christ is all in all." And so, beloved, in sickness, we come to that place where Christ. Now today there may be some things that intrude, and we may have self-righteousness may say, "Well, I need to get some of the attention." And there may be other things that intrude that are antichrist. But when you face death, and when you look at eternity, and when you know that your life is over, Christ will be all to your soul. That'll be the only thing you can find any comfort in, any rest in. Now the last question, and hurriedly we're done. What are we to learn from these things that we've talked about here this morning? Well, child of God, number one, you learn to take your case to the Lord. Take all your cares to the Lord. Learn from the very outset to cast all your care upon the Lord, because He does care for you. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that. So learn to take everything to the Lord and cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. And practice that in your life. And then when you get sick, it won't be any burden just to cast that affliction and sickness upon the Lord. Number two, we learn to submit to the hand of God's providence, leaving our cares to the wisdom and the goodness of God, and say with old Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And whatever comes, I'll just simply leave my case to the wisdom and the goodness of Almighty God. Number three, do not hold anything here too dear. Lazarus died. He did die. And everything else, everybody else is going to die too. We've done talked about that. Now, if God calls your dearest loved one home, do not try to hold to that loved one. Do not murmur and complain when God takes them, because the Lord desires to have them, and that is best. When God takes his own, to depart and be with Christ, Paul said in Philippians, is far better. And then in John 17 and 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So when God takes our loved ones, let's be submissive, knowing that this is best. And we must all learn to live, I think, in the immediate prospect of eternity, and not keep putting it off in our minds. There's some people that just automatically, anytime death, the subject of death is brought up, or eternity is brought up, immediately they postpone it. They put it away from it, keep pushing it away. But we've got to learn to live in the immediate prospect of eternity. Now, I think learn, lastly, that like all other days, whether they be days of joy or days of sorrow, like all other days, our days of sickness and sorrow and pain will soon be over. Days will end. They will end. And whatever those days hold, they're going to end. But our Lord is coming. He's coming back to take us to a home that knows no sickness, no pain, no death, nor sorrow. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, listen to it as I read that verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what it says. And so the day of your suffering is going to end. Child of God, seek to honor Christ always in your time of sickness. He is honored by the faith and the patience and the submission and the love of his suffering children. The Lord is honored by it. Walk by faith in his fellowship and communion while you're in good health, and when you're sick, it'll not be lacking. It'll be there. And you say, well, preacher, here I am. I've got to deal with this thing now, and I've got to try to be submissive now, and I've got to try to fellowship with the Lord in my affliction now. No, wait a minute. What were you doing when you were in health? When you had your strength? Wasn't you submissive then? Wasn't you practicing this? I'm telling you, whatever you would like for to be present when you're afflicted and dying, you better start practicing when you're in health. And if you'll do that, David, you know what Paul said? He said, I die daily. That's what he said. I've been dying every day. He said, I just die a little bit. I practice it. I get up every morning and practice dying. That's what he said. And that's what you've got to do. And whenever you practice it, when you're in health, then I think that it'll not be lacking. The grace, the faith, the patience, the submission will be there when the hour comes. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. We must live the immediate prospect of eternity and live like we believe the Word of God. And don't keep ignoring and putting off things that are perfectly obvious. We have some suffering children of God right in our very midst. We have some that desperately need the hand of God right now to relieve them and to help them. And these things that I preach to you this morning, I preach them simply because I believe that God can use this message to comfort your hearts and to help you and to prepare you. Because I know that every one of us are very soon going to be in the same place that some others are. We're going to be in affliction. And we just simply need to be prepared. And may the Lord be pleased to so bless us that we'll be so strong in faith that we'll be able to say, well, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. God's hand is upon me. And God's blessing is upon me. This is a sanctified affliction. And it's just going to bring me good. That's all it's going to do. It's going to bring me good. And I'm not being, you know, I'm not ignoring the reality. When I say that, I'm facing reality. And telling you this is the only way of dealing with it. The only way. Father, thank you for your word, your truth, the privilege of preaching today. And I ask that your people might be helped and edified and strengthened, encouraged by what we have to say. God, help us all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.